you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Numbers. It's in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. It's the fourth book in. And as you're turning there, I just want to mention that we're going to be turning our attention to a man in the book of Numbers, a man by the name of Joshua. 2 weeks ago, we saw Joshua in a series called the Portraits of Courage series, and we saw Joshua and his life and God's call for Joshua. And Joshua was a courageous man, but he was a man who exemplified godliness in his life. Not only that, but he acted boldly in faith when at times the nation of Israel doubted and feared. But God always expected one thing from Joshua and from his people. God always expected that they would listen to him in obedience and in faith. And as we look at Joshua's life, a key component of his life that led him to being a great man of courage was his spiritual life. I just want to touch on that for a moment. There are two key elements of his spiritual life this morning. The first element is that Joshua was a man of the Word. He was a man who studied the Word. He was a man who knew the Word, and he grew in the Word. D.L. Moody once said that the Bible is not given to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. And that is so true. This was evident in Joshua as he grew in his understanding of the things of God. And the second aspect of Joshua's life, or the second element of his spiritual life, was that Joshua was a man of worship. Joshua was a man of worship. He knew his God on a personal level. He knew his God. Now, we can track Joshua's progression in the Scripture. In Exodus chapter 17, the first time we see Joshua, he's a soldier. Then in Exodus 24, he is with Moses as Moses goes to Mount Sinai. And then in chapter 33 of Exodus, he's a servant to Moses. Then in Numbers 13, which is where we're going to be this morning, we see Joshua is a spy. He's a spy. Joshua's promotion in the Scripture is due to the fact that he was a man who grew in godliness. We see his progression in the Scriptures, but that stems down to this reality, that he was a man who sought after godliness in his life. And that is where we're going to be this morning. I want to challenge us, not just the graduates, but for each and every one of us to be growing in godliness. And this morning we're going to see three godly qualities in Joshua's life. These godly qualities belonged to Joshua and aided him in the blessing of seeing the promised land. And these godly qualities are qualities that I want to challenge all of us in this morning. And so we want to look at that first godly quality. And that first quality that we need to be growing in is to be standing on the promises of God. That first godly quality that Joshua had in his life was that he was a man who stood on the promises of God. It has been well stated that the opposite of faith is not doubt, it is unbelief. Doubt only needs more evidence. Unbelief is disobedience, and it refuses to act in accordance with what God has declared. And I want to contrast for a moment what is going on. We have our Bibles open to Numbers chapter 13. We see a contrast there in that 13th chapter between Joshua's faith and the nation of Israel. 2 weeks ago, we saw the call that God had for Joshua in the book of Joshua chapter 1. But between the book of Joshua and where we are this morning in Numbers 13, there was at least 40 years where the nation of Israel wandered in wilderness. Why? Because God promised to give the nation of Israel land. He told the nation of Israel, under the leadership of Moses and Aaron, that they were to go in and take this land that he had given to them. And the nation of Israel didn't respond in faith. They responded in fear. Joshua responded in faith, but I want us to notice the reaction of the spies who went into that land to look at it, to see what was in it. And as they came back and as they reported to Moses and Aaron, this is what they say. So if you have your Bibles open with me in Numbers, the 13th chapter, I want us to begin with verse 25. It says, when they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea, and by the sea of the Jordan. I want to ask us this morning, who promised to give the nation of Israel this land? It was God. And it was going to be God who was going to give them this land. Well, the spies went into this land. And I want us to notice what they say in verse 27. They say, we went into the land where you sent us. He's speaking to the leadership over the nation of Israel, where you sent us. If they had faith in God, that God was going to fulfill his word, that he was going to do exactly as he said he was going to do, that he was going to be the one who would fight for them, I suppose their report in verse 27 would have looked a little bit different. I suppose they would have said this, we went into the land that God has promised to give us. But it wasn't that at all. Where you have sent us. And then we see a break here in verse 28. There's this nevertheless, nevertheless. The people who live in the land are strong and the cities are fortified. You can't give us this land. We are unable to take this land because of who is living in it. That nevertheless is a big but in their report. We know that God has promised to give us this land, but they're saying, we are not standing on your promises, God. We are not standing on your promises. Graduates, God has given you so many promises in God's word. And I want to challenge you that as you would stay here or if you would leave this area, that no matter where you would go, you would stand on the promises of God. Because of Jesus Christ, you have promises that you can stand on this morning, and I want to look at a few of them. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Because of him, we have an eternal home that we're looking forward to. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, we have a promise. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand on that. Look to Christ. Remember that your home isn't here. Because of Christ, we have been given God's word that we might apply it to our lives. You're in the New Testament now. Please turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of what? Truth. The word of truth. Graduates, there is no greater place to stand on this morning than the word of truth. And we do want you to immerse yourselves in those Bibles and allow those Bibles to shape you that we've given you this morning. Oh, it is because of him that we can trust that he will guide us as we would continue to make those decisions in our lives. Please turn with me to Ephesians for a moment. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 17. It says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." We can know what God's will is by His Word. Stand on those promises. Joshua responded to the promises of God when the nation of Israel responded in fear. And I want us to see the nation of Israel's response here in Numbers. If you would turn with me back to Numbers, the 14th chapter. They've received this report from the spies that they were going to have this land given to them. And they responded in fear. And in the 14th chapter, verses 1 through 4, this is the response. There should have been great joy here in knowing that God was going to be fighting for them on their behalf. In verse 1 of chapter 14, it says, "Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into the land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt.'" That's foolish, isn't it? God has promised to give us this land. We don't believe that He's going to do what He has said we're going to do. And so we're going to turn around and we're going to go right back to where? Egypt. To slavery. We want to be enslaved again. You'd have to wonder, how did they come to their thinking? They were not believing in the promises of God. Let's look at what the Lord says here in verse 11. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people spurn me? And how long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I had performed in their midst?" See, to not go into this land was disobedient to the Lord. And there would be consequences for that. Well, here was Joshua's response when the nation of Israel grumbled against the Lord. Please look with me at verse 7. And Joshua and Caleb are here in verse 7. They say, "The land which we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then He will bring us into this land and will give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they shall be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." What's the difference? Joshua is believing in the promises of God. And so he can say, we can go into this land that God has promised to give to us. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith. Well, this was, I want to set us the scene here for a moment, because what Joshua does here is very bold. In verse 5, Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of the assembly and the congregation and the sons of Israel. Moses and Aaron fall on their faces because the nation of Israel wants to have new leadership. In verse 6, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. They had torn their clothes. In biblical history, this is done because someone is mourning over what has taken place. And I believe this: Joshua is mourning over the nation of Israel's response to God's leadership. We don't believe God. We want new leadership. And I also believe this, that he is mourning over their response to the promises of God. They're not believing that God is going to give them this land. But they make this stand in the middle of this hostile situation. Notice with me verse 10. The tension is high in this passage. "But all of the congregation said to stone them with stones." That was a very courageous response for Joshua and Caleb to take that stand. Stand on the promises of God. That's the first godly quality. The second godly quality that we see in Joshua's life is to submit to godly leadership. We see that right here in this text. To submit to godly leadership. Joshua had been an assistant to Moses and had walked with godly leaders by his side for a very long time. Moses would have been able to have given Joshua insight that was valuable, and Joshua, most importantly, had been walking with the Lord as well. And Joshua continued to stand on the promises of God in support of God's leadership in the middle of this situation. And in verse 9, I want us to notice what Joshua says, "Only do not rebel against the Lord." Do not rebel against the Lord. Do not rebel against his leadership. Don't rebel against him. This was hard for Joshua as he saw the response of Israel. But something that he needs to be commended for was that he stood up for the leadership there. This is a great quality. He could have been silent. He knew the tension was high in the middle of all that was going on, and he could have ran away, but he didn't. He stayed and he spoke up. He spoke up. Why? Because he stood on the promises of God. I believe that those actions in Joshua stemmed from a personal relationship with God. He was unable to keep silent, even in the face of deep hardship. Graduates, as you will be making some of those decisions in your life, and you've got some big decisions ahead of you to make, we look forward to seeing what those decisions are going to be. Whether that would be here in this place and in this local church or somewhere else, I want to challenge you with this, that if you are to stay here or if you were to leave this area, I want to challenge you, get plugged into a local church. Get plugged into a local church and set yourself under godly leaders, wherever that would be. That is going to be a big help to you. As you have a desire to grow in the Word of God, set yourself under godly leaders who will be able to help you with that. There are, and I want to caution you, there are a lot of ministries where the goal is to give you a feel-good message rather than a message on what the Word of God has to say. Watch out for those ministries and look for the ones that proclaim the Word of God. The Apostle Paul had to remind those churches throughout the Galatian region that what they were teaching and what they were believing was very important. In Galatians chapter 1, keep your hand here in Numbers, but I just want us to turn over to Galatians 1 for a moment. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul writes this, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." In contrast to those ministries that want to lead you away, look for a ministry where you can grow in the Word of God and submit to that godly leadership wherever that might be. Well, in Joshua's life, he also displayed a third godly quality, and he was a man of the Word. We mentioned that earlier. And this third godly quality is to study God's Word. Don't quit. You're never too old to stop studying the Word of God. Study God's Word. That's that third godly quality that we see right here. Because of Israel's unbelief, there was a consequence for them. They were unable to go into this land that God had promised for them. For this generation who acted in unbelief, they were not going to go into that land. That was the consequence that God had given for them. In chapter 14, verse 39, it says this, "When Moses spoke these words to all the sons of Israel, he told them their consequences. The people mourned greatly. In the morning, however, they rose up early and went up to the ridge of the hill country, saying, "Here we are. We have indeed sinned, but we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised." I want to stop here for a minute. What's wrong with the situation? God made a promise that he was going to give them this particular land. And they failed in their faith to believe that God was going to give it to them. And so there were consequences for that. And now God's blessing has been removed from them. And what are they saying right here? We can go into that land and take it. Let's take a look at Moses' response to this. Verse 41, Moses said, "Why then are you transgressing the commandment of the Lord when it will not succeed? Do not go up, or you will be struck down before your enemies, for the Lord is not among you." They failed to listen to this godly response from Moses. And they moved on anyway. Moses pleads with them, "For the Amalekites and the Canaanites will be there in front of you, and you will fall by the sword, inasmuch as you have turned back from following the Lord, and the Lord will not be with you." And Moses saw this for what it was. He knew that God's blessing was removed from this. We see God's people here in Numbers 13 and 14. And by the way, they don't cease being God's people. But we see God's people constantly in this section of Scripture going against the Word of God and the will of God. Verse 44, it says, "But they went up heedlessly to the ridge of the hill country, and what is left behind? The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Nor Moses left the camp." They left without the Ark of the Covenant and without Moses. I want us to fast forward now for a moment. This generation didn't get to see the Promised Land. And Moses saw it, but he wasn't allowed to go into it. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses passed away, and Joshua was his successor. I want us to look in the book of Joshua, the third chapter, for a moment. In Joshua, the third chapter, they are preparing to go into this land with the children of the generation in Numbers 13, whom that generation said, "Our children will become plunder. They're going to be taken away." But Joshua goes in with their children in faith, believing that God will give them this land. And I want us to notice what is here. Joshua chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, "Then Joshua said to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.' And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying," what do they have here? "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of the people. They were believing God's promises at this point in nations, in Israel's history, and they had the Ark of the Covenant with them. Warren Wiersbe makes a great point. He says, "It is far better to wander in the wilderness in the will of God than to fight a losing battle out of the will of God." Let's go back to Numbers 14. Bear with me. I know we're moving around here a bit, but I want us to look at that last verse in chapter 14, verse 45. "Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and struck them and beat them down as far as Hormah." That was the end result of failing to follow through with God's plans and his purposes. And graduates, I want you to know, God has plans and purposes for your life. And he has a will for your life. And it's in his word. Study his word. Know what his will is. And know his word. I want to challenge you to purpose to be a godly person. Make it a goal of yours to be a godly individual. And you may be asking yourself, why would I ever want to determine to be a godly person? Why not make that a priority in my life down the road? As we've looked here in Numbers, in chapters 13 and 14, we've seen an entire nation's response to the promises of God. And that generation had some consequences. But out of that entire nation, who got to go into the land? Joshua did. Out of an entire nation, Joshua got to go into that land that God had promised for them. What I want us to take away this morning is that when we, like Joshua, determine to be godly, what will follow will be God's blessing. It'll be God's blessing. And so that's why I want to challenge us to be pushing and striving to be godly people, because the end result is God's blessing there. And that's what we want to aim for. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're wondering what all of this is about. I want to let you know that the Scripture has made it very clear that we are all sinners. We're all separated from a holy God, and that is because of our sin. But God saw our need. He saw that we needed a Savior, and so He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to take your sin and my sin upon Himself. He would die on the cross, and then He would resurrect from the grave 3 days later, and He offers life today. Joshua ended up taking the nation of Israel into the Promised Land. There was victory there. And as I've mentioned 2 weeks ago, there is a picture here in the Scripture for us of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who leads us to victory. We have a great future ahead of us, don't we? We have a great future because of Christ, because of what He has done. And we need to be people who will stand on those promises. I want to give some instruction as to how we're going to end this morning. I'm going to ask Joe Combs to come up in just a moment. He's going to close us in a word of prayer. And after he prays, graduates, we're going to let you get to the back. And then I want to encourage all of us to make sure that we shake their hands on the way out. Joe Combs, where are you at?
Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for another day, Lord, that we've this opportunity we've had to be in your house. Thank you, Lord, for the many blessings and needs. Thank you, Lord, for these graduates, Lord, today that have come this far in their lives. Lord, we're proud of them. I know the parents are, and I know this church is. A lot of them grew up here. Our prayer, Lord, is that they go out into this world, Lord, and for the glory of God, as they seek their futures, that they prosper, but most of all, Lord, that they seek your guidance, Lord, and they read and study these new Bibles that they've got today. Let them, Lord, every day of their life open up this Bible and read your word and pray and seek your guidance, Lord, and you'll be with them. Give them the assurance, Lord, that they need in this life. And also the parents, Lord, that are going to have to watch some of them go off for the first time. Be with us, Lord. Help the church, Lord, to continue to pray for them. And we give the praise and the glory for everything. Use them, Lord, I pray, to be a light to this world for the glory of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.